Tonight we'll be in Psalm 30. I think the New American Standard says it's a psalm of thanksgiving, something like that. What's that say, Steve?
Psalm of dedication.
Of dedication?
No. Thanksgiving for deliverance from death.
There you go. That's it. We'll get the Psalm of thanksgiving. Let's read it. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst deliver me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, you his godly ones. Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, in his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain strong, or stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was dismayed. To thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosened my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Now tonight we come, of course, to another one of David's Psalms, in Psalm 30, and it's clearly a thanksgiving for the deliverance from death, as New American Standard puts it. A death that to David seemed to be truly imminent. David says to the Lord in verse 3, Thou didst heal me, O Lord. Thou hast brought my soul up, my soul from Sheol. It's like God had gotten a bucket and dipped him out of Sheol and just brought him right out. Death was pending. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And once again, David, I want you to know, if this isn't the theme in David's Psalms, then I don't know what is. He has enemies. Once again, David references his enemies who would have rejoiced at his demise. And so David celebrates the Lord's intervention on his behalf. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not let mine enemies rejoice over me. David was hard pressed, and so he cried to the Lord for help. And God answered. For the end of our text reads tonight, the very end, last verses of our text tonight, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Now, these are the words of a grateful heart, almost exuberant. He's alive, and he can praise God. Now, maybe it would be good to stop here for a moment and take into account all the times David prays about his enemies and troubles. And note that it seems to be a general rule that God delights in rescuing his people. If one could somehow cut from the scriptures all the accounts of deliverances which God has accomplished for his people when they cried to him in trouble, suffice it to say, the Bible would be a much smaller book. God seems ever willing to reveal himself to his people in difficult circumstances. When God brought Abraham into the time of testing, we've just been there with Steve in the mornings, in the time of testing concerning the offering up his son Isaac, we learn vividly that the Lord will provide. God reveals himself in the midst of our most personal test. God, let's just put it this way. Saints of God, look around in the time of your next testing. And you will see a ram caught by his horns in a thicket. God delights to come to our aid. Now, of course, Job is the ultimate example of God revealing himself in the days of human distress. In the end, Job confessed, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes see you." Sometimes when we come in out of our troubles, it seems as if everything is new and God is brand new to us. Now, then there was the man born blind in John's gospel. Can we not say to ourselves, this insurmountable trouble of a man being born blind is for the purpose, as it says in John's gospels, that the work of God might be displayed. Things often happen just for that reason. Jesus that day quite literally revealed himself to that man born blind. First thing he saw. First thing he saw was Jesus, the first person. And I think that's what a little Fanny Crosby said. They would ask Fanny Crosby, are you looking forward to seeing? She said, yeah. I don't want to be healed here. I want Jesus to be the first thing I see in heaven. That's good. I think that's right. Steve's saying, yeah, close. I hadn't read the story recently. Okay, real close. But God revealed himself to that man born blind. And what was the outcome? He believed and worshiped. And in those events, God revealed to us a profound truth about the incarnation. And that event, in the midst of this man's trouble, being blind, God revealed a great thing about why he came. Listen, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. It's one of the reasons Jesus came. And it all came about as a result of this man's trouble. Now, shouldn't we say to our Heavenly Father in the midst of our troubles, we would see Jesus? We are not ashamed to cry out to you, we should say to God, in the midst of our testings, our dreadful difficulties, our pitiful predicaments. All the troubles of our day will be worth it if only you, Jesus, makes yourself known to us in our despair. It'll be worth it. Trouble and woe are often gates into the great expanse known as the revelation of God. Now, before we go into this psalm, it would be good to consider the psalm's historical setting. We haven't even said much about the psalm, have we? It is given to us in the inscription that begins, and Billy mentioned it just a while ago, that begins the psalm. It says, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Now, I consider these inscriptions at the beginning of the Psalms as important and just near authoritative. If you read the Hebrew commentaries, you will find that the numbering of the verses are often very different from the numberings in our English translations. That's because in the Hebrew text, the introductory inscriptions were considered as verse 1. Now, this is not just a bit of biblical trivia. It tells us that the Hebrew scribes treated the introductory inscriptions with great respect. And I do that. The phrase of the inscription, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David, fits perfectly the amazing story of David's taking the census as the people, as recorded in 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and 22. The psalm, that is the setting. You remember the story? Okay. The count is enthralling. But let me briefly say that David succumbed to the temptation to number the people. It was an attempt to establish Israel as a military power, a kingdom with a populace large enough to field mighty armies. He was warned by his chief of staff, his military chief of staff, Joab, this was a dangerous thing to do, and Joab resisted. You remember the story? Don't do it, don't do it. But it says that David's word prevailed. It was in fact an evil thing. Scripture says God was displeased with this thing and he struck Israel. David's action vividly demonstrates that David saw that the nation's security is resting on national prosperity and military power rather than God's grace. And as a result, Scripture says the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel and 70,000 men of Israel fell. You could number them if you want to. And God sent the angel to destroy Jerusalem. David saw the angel approaching, and possibly, very possibly, his own death. I think he saw the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn. What a sight. In a single stroke from God's hand, a nation and a king saw that they could not trust in national prosperity. As far as David knew, the pestilence would take him and the residents of his new capital down into the pit, and they would sink down together into Sheol. Now, on the instruction of the prophet Gad, that's David's seer, he's kind of like the court chaplain, David erects an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. Sacrifices were made on the newly erected altar, and Jerusalem was spared the deadly pestilence. Thus the Lord was moved by the entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. But there's more. These events, amazingly enough, reveal God's immediate plans for David and his young son Solomon, who would follow him as king. There on that high but flat place, just north of the city of David, that you might say it was kind of on the... Steve's been there and seen it. You might say it was on the, what do you call a little area outside the edge of the city? The suburb. He was got a little suburb out there up on the hill. And Araunah used the place to thresh grain. There on that flat place, David had hurriedly but dutifully set up an altar on the threshing floor there. And God answered David with fire from heaven on the altar of the burnt offering. Now that's the context of it all. First Chronicles says, at that time when David saw the Lord had answered him, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord," or the Lord God. "And this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." It was settled. This is where Solomon would build the temple, and this would be the site of the altar that would stand before it. So now this is the context of Psalm 30. So let's get to it. I'd like to make three basic points that have relevance with our walk with God. First point, prosperity is dangerous. Now, I'm going to stop right here and tell you, Leabeth thinks this point should be the last one so you don't forget it. Okay? But I'm kind of taking them in order, so don't forget this. Prosperity is a danger to our soul. Listen to David's own words in verse 6. "Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." If there ever was a statement spawned by prosperity, that one is. Only David's actual words could describe so well the precarious state of David's heart at that moment. At the end of his life, David had succeeded in his endeavors to make Israel a great people. On every side, the nations around about Israel were beaten into submission or outright destroyed. Jerusalem had become the new and sparkling capital of Israel. David had brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Sacrifices and worship was being held at the tent that David had set up for it there. God himself had given David peace and prosperity. And it's at this moment, under the overarching sovereignty of God, that David fell under the influence of Satan himself and decided to take a census of the people. He says, as I've said, this was an act of military pride. David fell to temptation in the midst of prosperity and strength. This census was an affront to Yahweh himself. David and the nation would know the very severe discipline of a loving and gracious God. Now we're going to learn here stuff about God. So listen. Not only is prosperity a danger to our souls, but it is a surprisingly frail and fickle. God had brought prosperity to the nation and to David. And at that very moment, things changed. At the very moment that God brought meat into the camp in the day of Moses, you remember that? The Lord struck the people with a severe, very severe plague. So if a flock of quail come to your house, stay indoors. But it's just like, oh, meat. Oh, death. I mean, prosperity is so frail. One moment, prosperity. The next moment, death and danger. Likewise, we see David being under the discipline of God. After David declared that he would never be moved, David says, "Thou didst hide thy face." And I was dismayed. It is as sudden as that. David is brought low. Now, may I suggest to you to arm yourself with the prayer of Agur, as recorded in Proverbs. And I tell you, if you pray the prayer there, it'll be good for you. Let me read it to you. I don't know who Agur was. Do you know who he was? I don't think anybody does. Doesn't matter. It's real good. Listen. Pray this prayer. If God answers it, you're in good shape. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. It's a great prayer to pray. Psalm 30, verses 8 through 9. Now let me quote a fine preacher, William Chalmers Burns, on the subject of prosperity. And I'm going to send these out to you. You always get them. I don't know what you do with them. But my whole sermon is worth what I'm getting ready to read you. Oh, prosperity, prosperity. Who can resist thy baneful influences? Whoever withstood thy unclouded sunshine? Whoever escaped unhurt from thine unceasing smile? There is nothing, nothing so difficult as to escape this, that is prosperity. Indeed, we may say at once that without a great degree of the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, it is impossible to escape prosperity's influence. Whew. Blessed be Jehovah's name, that with him all things. Very great things are not impossible. Now listen, commonly speaking, however, this is not the case. It is too often happens And I think it is perhaps just the greatest proof of our fearful depravity of our natures is that we take God's gifts and one after another turn them in measure against the giver. Prosperity. Prosperity comes in all forms. I thought about it on the way up here. Prosperity could be success at work. Prosperity could be for a preacher. Prosperity could be hundreds coming down and getting saved. And the preacher says, God's prospering me. Prosperity can be seen in all kinds of things. Prosperity, O prosperity, who can resist thy baneful influences? And in David's case, the success that God had given him as king became a danger to him, and he fell to that danger. Now, second point, we know what happened. David struck Israel. It was right on the edge of striking Jerusalem as well. But second point, David says this, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now these words have been the comfort to saints for centuries. Do you suffer? Do you feel yourself living in a dark age? Sometimes we bring darkness on ourselves. Other times we merely feel lost and in the dark. And if this is so, this verse is for you. God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. The Apostle Paul puts it in New Testament terms in Romans. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longings of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans chapter 8. Paul would say, friends, the night is far spent. Day is at hand. I tell you, the affliction of these days in the light of eternity will be the briefest of moments. In fact, a perfect, unending day is coming, and there shall be no longer any night. And they shall not have the need of the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever in that glorious light. An unending day is coming. The book of Revelation was given to a church that had suffered and struggled in a dark time. Now listen to the last words of Scripture. May they ring in our ears like church bells. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now listen, and He said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophet, has sent His angel to show His bondservant the things which must shortly take place. Day is coming. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Third point, thanksgiving is always appropriate for God's people. Now, David, having been thoroughly chastened by a loving God, sees clearly his state of blessedness before the Lord God. God had delivered him, and he writes this psalm. God is dealing with him and with Israel as a father would deal with his children. David realizes that the people of God are to live apart unto the Lord. They are to breathe a different air, partake of a spiritual nourishment that sets them apart from the nations around about them. This makes them unique in the earth. Everybody else has a census. Every other king does this or does that. But Israel was to be unique. And even though David realized this, even though God had disciplined them severely, their mourning had been turned into joy. As the pestilence moved through the land, David and those who were with him mourned and put on sackcloth and confessed sin. David confessed his sin. If you read the accounts, he confessed it over and over again. And so when we read this psalm, we read the words of a joyful man. God has delivered us. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast loosed my sackcloth, girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Do you sense the happiness of his heart? And the writer of Hebrews says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Which one of you has experienced the joy of taking a ripe fig from a bush in July in Texas? Y'all haven't done that? You have? Some of you have? Discipline of our God delivers such sweetness to us. Now, Psalm 30 and the history recorded in Samuel in the Chronicles are a revelation of God's character. At the setting up of the altar that day on the threshing floor of Arunah, a monument, a memorial was actually erected. For God revealed himself that day. An awful truth was revealed. Whether God acted in love or in anger, both of these things were exhibitions of God's holiness. They saw and met God that day. When God manifests himself to his own, love prevails. And wrath is only a vanishing moment. A moment passes in anger. And a whole life in his favor is revealed. Anger endures for a moment. The latter will endure the whole life of a man. All things last only for a season. God's love lasts to all eternity. Now, I've been quoting Kyle and Delitzsch. When God reveals himself to us in moments of discipline or in moments of joy, we should be thankful. David says, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Now this brings us back to the heading of tonight's psalm, a song at the dedication of the house. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, the writer quotes David as saying about the altar he erected on that Jebusite's threshing floor. Listen to what he says. This is the house of the Lord, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. On that very place where David set up that altar that day, Solomon would erect another altar, the altar of Solomon's great temple. And in both places, the God of Israel would send fire as a testimony and as a memorial to one marvelous thing. God forgives sin. The offering is accepted. In God's grace, he accepted those sacrifices. And we know that ultimately it was the sacrifice of Christ that had prevailed. So as this psalm ends, I'll read it again. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's pray. Father, the more I think about this man David, I say what a marvel his life was. And Father, may it teach us that you will deal with us in the same way if we but seek you. Father, we thank you that you never let go of David. What a glory, Lord. We pray that you would likewise not let go of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.